I want to thank everyone who sent me information. I had lots of people send me a lot of information. I found out we have some very, very competent people in this congregation who are very well qualified to counsel, a number of counselors and all that can help. And so if you need help, please let us know, because we do want to help. And I'll talk more about that as we get into the series. The materials I've used so far are getting ready for this message is the big book of AA, Addictions and Grace by Gerald May, and Switch on Your Brain by Carolyn Leaf, as well as a lot of videos, a lot of information, internet everywhere. So there's been a lot that has gone into to getting these messages ready. And one thing on the onset I want to say is that there are many opinions about what causes addictions, and there are many opinions about how do you get out of addictions. And everybody has their way and their thought and their idea. Is it a disease? Is it a choice? Is it a sin? Is it a demonic attack? Is it caused by trauma, peer pressure, abuse? Some say once an addict, always an addict. Some say you're a new believer or a new creature in Christ. There's just so many different ways, so many different solutions. 12-step program, celebrate recovery, clinical counseling, deliverance. Just say no. Use your willpower. I don't want to get sidetracked into all of the ideas and all of the ways that can happen. The best way to get out of an addiction is the one that works. Okay? Let me say that. The best way to get out of an addiction is the one that works for you. And you've got to work it in order to get out. And we'll talk about that. I want to make sure that what we do is we talk about what the problem is and how to get out of it. Here's my outline. We're going to talk about the problem. We're going to talk about addiction and we're going to do a definition of what it is. We're going to talk about addiction and how it happens. We're going to talk about it theologically, psychologically, looking at the signs of addiction. We'll probably end there. We'll pick it back up again. We'll do it physiologically. What's happening with your brain, the neurons, the synapses, their neurotransmitters, the neuroreceptors, the axons, the enzymes, all the stuff that's going on inside of your brain that's happening in all of this. How do we get over it? How do we work our brain? And then we're going to have some personal testimonies of people who have gone through some tough times and have come out on the other side and are great testimonies to the saving power of Jesus Christ and what can happen if you put your willpower and your desire and you finally say, I want out of this. What can happen? There is freedom. So let's start. There is a problem. Substance addiction, drugs and alcohol. 1 in 10 Americans are addicted to some sort of a substance. 1 in 10 Americans are addicted. Only 10% of them seek any type of help or treatment to get out of it. In 2007, $200 billion was spent on healthcare, criminal justice, legal and loss of workplace production in dealing with this aspect of addiction. In 2017, over 70,000 deaths from drug overdose. And most of those, a lot of them from those prescription opioids that are really taking us by storm. Countless families have been absolutely devastated, and I can't even say it strong enough. What happens to families trying to help a person who's struggling and going through and causing all sorts of grief and heartache in a family? My own included, as my father was a struggling alcoholic. And I can tell you that it caused a lot of heartache in our family. A lot of hurt. Also interesting to know that 10% of the addicts in the world are in America. 10% of our world drug problem, addiction, resides in America. Sexual addiction. In 2014, it came out that 50% of religious men and 20% of religious women stated that they didn't just view pornography, but were addicted to pornography. That doesn't count the numbers that view porn on a regular basis that aren't even saying that they are addicted to this thing. In 2018, there were studies that indicates that about 8% of emails, 25% of all search requests, and 35% of everything that was downloaded on the internet was pornography. But it's not just drugs, it's not just alcohol, it's not just sex, it's not just porn. You can be addicted to anything. anything. To anything. And I would say this, that everyone in here struggles somewhere in their life with something they wished it wasn't there. All of us do, if we're being honest. Because we haven't quite reached perfection or heaven yet, we struggle. We struggle in this life. There are thousands of addictions. I mean, my gosh, it went on and on. Let me just give a list of some of them. These are the attraction addictions, the things that we're going after. I already talked about all drugs, including prescription drugs, alcohol, tobacco, caffeine, food, sex, porn, gambling, TV, video games. Uh-oh, video games. You can't be addicted to video games, can you? Oh, no, you can waste your whole afternoon on video games. The internet, social media, and then there's social media. Did I mention social media? Cell phones. Oh, nobody here is addicted to their cell phone, right? I mean, they're so addicted now, literally so addicted to a cell phone. I've had people going, where's my cell phone? Where's my cell phone? And it's in their hand because they were talking to somebody. I mean, it's like, what the? Where is it? Where is it? It's my comfort. I got to have it. And then if it starts to go dead, what happens? Ah, all hell breaks loose, right? My phone is dying. I got to resuscitate it. Shopping, extreme risk, competition, exercise. Well, exercise is good. Can you be addicted to it? Yeah. Money, nail biting. Just thought I'd throw that in. Politics, popularity. Sleeping, winning, work, their addictions. We can even have negative addictions. Depression. People, some are addicted to depression. It feels good to be depressed. Self-image, anger, fantasies, even death. The whole suicide movement and all the things that are out there. This whole preoccupation with death is also can be an addiction. Then there's adverse addictions. Aversion, if you will. Aversion addictions where you don't want this. The biggest one I know of is anorexia. Hey, I really don't want food. But you could have an aversion to airplanes or birds. My mom, oh my gosh, she hated birds. Scared the snot out of her. One got caught in her house one day and flew through the house. I thought she was going to die. We have an aversion to commitment. Aversion to crowds, doctors, heights. Intimacy, public speaking, snakes. I hate snakes. Tests. I saw one here, an aversion. People have an aversion to people who have an addiction. Okay, this is all going crazy. You can be addicted to anything. We can be addicted to anything. We can enjoy a lot of stuff. We can reasonably move through it, but we can also enter the spot where it becomes an addiction. All of a sudden that phone is going dead. You get mad at somebody because it's happening. Instead of, hey, it just happens. Move on to life. But something pushes a button that it becomes very difficult, very hard. It creates something inside of you. Addiction, what is it? I know there are a lot of definitions, and I know that clinically with substance abuse, there's a great definition to that. I'm not trying to give you that. I want to give you a more encompassing, maybe a more broader, maybe a more kind of gut level, if you will, definition, because I want to try to explain it. Addiction is any compulsive, habitual behavior that limits the freedom of human desire. Any compulsive, habitual behavior that limits the freedom of human desire, or human choice. Now, most people would say, limit it. I thought the whole idea of an addiction is it granted all of your desire. I mean, you're saying that you're going to limit human desire? I thought it just engulfed us in the desire that we wanted. We're just eating it all up. We're so addicted to it. No. Any addict knows their addiction is not freedom, but slavery. Any addict knows that their addiction is not freedom, but slavery. Desire turns into compulsion. no longer free to choose anything. We're compulsory, have to go after this. I must have this. I must have that. I must. We feel forced by our addiction to do something that sometimes I really don't want to do it, or at least anymore. I did at the start. I wanted to do it. I got into it. It was great. But then I realized, man, this, I shouldn't be here. This isn't good. And all of a sudden, I want the freedom now to choose not to do that and exercise another desire over here. But I can't. Something grabs me. Something pulls me. Something makes me choose it again. But I don't want it. I don't want it again. But I'm stuck. My freedom is gone. Now, I know that there's a big difference between having a strong feeling about something and being really addicted to it. And I think the difference is freedom. Are you free in it? Are you free to choose? And you can tell if you're free to choose. Can you choose not to do it? Can you choose, no, I'm not going to do that? Because if you can, with freedom, and walk away, then it's not an addiction. It may be, I'm still not saying that it's either sin or not. That's not the issue. I'm talking about what pulls you toward it. Let me give one illustration. I was thinking about the message and all this stuff, and I really enjoy Coca-Cola. I drink a lot of Coca-Cola. I drink way too much Coca-Cola. I enjoy it for some reason. It does something. I like Coke. So as we're getting ready for this series and that, I was in the shower and I'm just thinking and praying in the shower there. And I felt like the Lord says, hey, I want you just to kind of quit Coke. Not this kind of Coke, but you know this. Just so we know, I just didn't want you to think, hey, my pastor's a Coke addict. You know, I noticed he was sniffling a lot lately. He asked for that $1 bill and he asked me to roll it up. Why did he do that? I don't know. You see, it was interesting when the Lord said that. I thought, are you sure? I was talking with him about it. He said, yeah, just don't. He kind of said at one spot, he was just saying, I want you to kind of experience what addicts have to go through when they have to say no to a choice. But everybody else out there that's struggling with maybe bigger problems, bigger issues, bigger things, what do they have to go through? What's it like to have to say no to something? And so I did. And it's interesting, the things that are trigger points, I found out. They're trigger points. If I go to my McDonald's, there's a trigger point there, because if I go in there to McDonald's, every time I've ever been to McDonald's, I've had a Coke with whatever I'm eating. If I have a hamburger, I have a Coke. Also, a pizza place. If I have pizza, I have to have a Coke with that. Now, if I'm eating Chinese food, I'm just going to drink the tea and the water. That's okay. But if I have a hamburger, I have to have a Coke. If I have a pizza, I have to have a Coke. Because they go with that. And so, I'm doing just fine. Everything, no. Hamburger, all of a sudden, I want a Coke! But you can't have a Coke. Okay, but I kind of want a Coke. But I can't have a Coke, but I want a Coke. I can't have a Coke, I got to say no. Matter of fact, I went to McDonald's. I was just going to get some French fries. Not a hamburger. Okay, because the hamburger triggers, I think, the Coke. So I'm there, literally, I'm out there, I'm thinking, hey, I'll just get some fries. And I pull in there, looking for the app that gives you all of the free stuff. I couldn't get it, got frustrated. I'm sitting in the parking lot. I felt like, do you really need French fries? If you go in there, there's a Coke machine in there. And you're going to be tempted. And I finally just go, man, right now. And I finally just, I took off. I came home. I went and got some food at our game. By the way, congratulations to our girls who got second place and to our boys who got third place in our basketball tournament. Give a shout out to them. I'm giving you a very simple, but a very factual thing that happens to us the concept of addictions. If it's a substance or pornography or any other type of obsession. There's this idea of having to say no. No. But isn't coke okay? It's we always try to talk ourselves into it. A good check for addiction is, can you do without it for a month? Could you do literally without your phone for a month? Get like a regular phone? One of those that goes, Spock, beam me up, you know. I mean, just one of those old things, you know. Now you've got like got everything on there and all that stuff. And I got to check this and check that and check over here and snap that and, you know, send this. And what if we, and I'm not trying to say, I'm not saying get rid of your phones or even do this. I'm saying that, can you understand that there are things now that all of a sudden, that's just the way of my life. But are we addicted to some things? Addicted. Could you go without coffee for a month? How many people here like coffee? Careful. How many people here like it every day? Okay. How many are occasional coffee drinkers? Okay. All right. See, I don't have any problem with that addiction. I'm not saying it's an addiction. I'm just simply saying, I'm not saying that. Don't hear me. I'm saying for me though, and you go, hey, want some coffee? No, I don't want any. I don't like the smell. I don't like the taste. I don't like anything about coffee. I don't like the ice cream. I don't want any of it. How many people are like that in here? We have any they're having aversion to it? Okay. Yes, we do. What I'm saying is that doesn't tempt me. To be addicted to coffee is like, what? But what are your propensities? What are the things there that the enemy knows who you are? He knows your weaknesses and then begins to put those out there to pummel you, to trap you, to enslave you into something that was never intended to control you. So how does addictions happen? I'm going to spend part of it talking about it theologically and then part about it psychologically. So let me start theologically. You know, there's two great commandments, right? God gave us in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 as we were on the verge of entering into the promised land. He gives them these two great commandments that summarizes the law but also summarizes God's heart for us. And then Jesus, he reiterates those two great commandments in three of the Gospels. I want to pick it up in Mark 12, starting verse 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Monotheistic. Man, there was a polytheism going on everywhere. Everybody was worshiping all sorts of God, and God says there's one, there's only one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all one, one God. You will worship one God. Your allegiance will move towards one God. This whole prayer here, hear, O Israel, is the Shema, as Pastor Tom knows. The word hear in Hebrew is Shema. That's why they call this prayer the Shema. And it's recited two times a day by practicing Jews, in the morning and at night. And ideally, they want to say it right before they die. It's very important to them, this one I'm going to read you here. It's very important to them. And they recite it two times a day. One, because if you continue on in here, it talks about, you know, in Deuteronomy, when he gave this, he said, you should teach it to your children. We do it in baby dedication. When you lie down and when you rise up. So they said, hey, morning and night, we need to be teaching this. We need to be talking about this concept. And so they do. I thought it was very interesting. And I don't know if you know this, Pastor Tom, and I know you know a lot about the Shema. But when they say the first line, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, they take their hand and they'll cover their eyes as they say the first part and then remove it as they say the rest of it. And I thought, why do they cover their eyes on the very first reading? Tom, Pastor Tom, did you know that? They cover their eyes. And one of the rabbis was saying the reason that they cover their eyes is so they can detach from everything out surrounding them. And so they can get at one with the Lord within themselves and be connected to the Lord and let them know that they want to unplug, if you will, from everything around them and plug into the source of everything. Connection with God. I thought, wow, how awesome. And they do this to remind them, I'm disconnecting from the world and I'm connecting to the Lord. And they do that two times a day. I think disconnecting from the world, spending time with the divine in 21:9, I thought it very interesting. He goes on to say, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We'll talk about the mind a little bit in some other lessons. And with all your strength, this is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. You see, God is saying that you were created to love God freely and willfully without inhibited and uncoerced love. With an uninhibited and uncoerced love. Not coerced, not, hey, I did this for you. Hey, were you? He created us that we might freely and willfully and uninhibited and uncoerced love Him. God wanted us to desire Him. Our desire went to Him. Not because we have to, but because we freely, our free will, desire to Him and to other people, that we would love them. We love Him, we love other people. Free to love God and free to love people. Freedom is crucial here. God gave us an inborn desire for Him. He gave us a desire, a hunger to love. To love. To love others. To love ourselves, and to love the source of love. God Himself. But something gets in the way of this choice to love Him. Something gets in the way of this freedom of desire for God. We have an adversary, the devil, trying to destroy you. Trying to keep us away from experiencing this love from God and trying to keep us away from giving this love to God and to others. Remember, addictions limit our freedom of human desire. Limit our freedom of human desire, which was intended to be the number one desire toward God. Forces that are not loving at all begin to capture our desire. The enemy is really good about making sin look really good. And that being addicted to it would be really good instead of desiring God. And I want to kind of talk through a couple of scriptures here. In James 1, 14 through 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away. The word drawn away is to drag forth, to entice to sin. To drag forth, to entice to sin. Dragging somebody forth, enticing them to sin by his own desires. A longing. That the word desires is a longing. Especially for what is forbidden. Our humanity, our flesh desires something. We're spirit. Yeah, God's got a spirit in us. But we have this concept of the flesh that's here too. Walk in the spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we have the spirit. But we are human. We have a humanity. We have a flesh. We have a weakness. We're both. And he knows how to prey on it. By his own desires, a longing for what is forbidden, and enticed. The word enticed means to entrap, to delude. The word delude means impose a misleading belief upon someone. A misleading leading belief upon someone. Get you to believe something that's not true. It's what he does. He's a liar. To get you to believe something that's not true about what you're engaging in, what you're doing, how it's going to bring life to you and fulfillment to you. It'll bring success, it'll bring reward, and it'll satisfy your inner longings, but he's lying. It's not true. Because it's false. It's not what it's supposed to be. And therefore that freedom to love becomes an enslavement to love something else more than we love God. Now, I'm not trying to get into the antics of more than, but something displaces, something takes our time, something takes our attention. Something takes us. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, you see, sin is growing. It's growing. Why is it growing? Because I'm addicted to this sin. I'm addicted to the sin. So the sin continues to grow. And when it's full grown, it brings forth death. You see, temptation leads to enticement, leads to desire, leads to sin, leads to growing sin or addiction, which leads to death. That one word there about to drag, drawn away, drag. I thought it interesting. You see, what the enemy does, which he's really good at. Danny, can you help me here? Come here, Danny. Hi, man. How are you? I love you so much. You're so important to me. I'm not Phil. I'm the devil right now. This is so good. Look what I have for you. All of this stuff here. It's awesome. You should try it. Sniff that, pop that, smell that, do this, click that, all of this stuff, right? What the enemy does is he gets us there. And then all of a sudden, Danny goes, no, I don't want that, right? So say that, Danny. Say, no, I don't want that. Okay, go ahead. Go back to your seat. Well, where do you think you're going? Where do you think you're going? And the enemy starts to drag us away. But Denny's strong. He keeps moving back. No, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. And I start dragging him. Then I knock him to the floor. Then I grab him by his feet. And I start dragging him. Get over here, man. You're going to want this stuff. You're going to want it. I know you want it. Denny, how is it? It's a drag, right? Okay, come on. Give him a hand and send him back there. This is Denny's, I think, second or third time at church. And second time at church. He told me up there, and my last. It's my last one. No, I'm just kidding. You see what happens in addiction? Oh, we get friends. He's friends. We're buddy-buddy. We're over here. But all of a sudden we realize, wait a second, I don't know that I want that. We get drunk. The enemy is not kind to you. The enemy has no desire for your success, but for your demise. It has no desire for your relationship with the Lord, but it wants to do anything to dilute it, to push you away. And addictions start dragging us. Our compulsions start taking over. And then pretty soon, you know what happens? He says, well, what the heck? What the heck? It's just what I am now. It's just what I am. What they do is start entering into it and realize, I just can't seem to get out of this. Because there is the aspect of, hey, it was pleasurable, but it's kind of like, I'll share that story in just a moment. I think it's really cool because Paul can relate to this. I love Paul because he's really real. You know, he writes, you know, 3/4 of the New Testament. That's absolutely incredible. All this great stuff. But he was just a sinner, man. He even says, hey, I'm chief of sinners. He didn't even say, in the NIV, I think it says, I'm the worst of every sinner out there. I'm worse than all of you. And then he begins to bring this aspect in Romans 7, 15 through 25, his struggle. Let me read it. I do not understand what I do. Now notice as I'm reading through here, It's not past tense, but present tense. This is what I used to be before I came to Christ, but now I've come to Christ and now everything's hunky-dory and I'm just super saint. Now at the end of his life, I'm the worst of sinners. He understood his humanity. He understood there was still flesh attached to him. Even though the Spirit of God was inside of him and running, he realized that he was still human. There was a humanity to him. There was an attachment of this aspect of who he was, this frailty, this feet of clay. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. He's kind of like a little boy, you know, the little kids that you go, Bobby, why did you do that? And what does he say? I don't know. I don't know. Bobby, why'd you do that? I don't know. He doesn't know. He's like, it was there. I don't know. Paul's going, hey, all this is happening. I don't know. And he hates it. What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. All I could think about was eating potato chips. Again, in the shower, I have a lot of communion with God, okay? I talk to, because I take very long showers. Very long. Okay? I meant very long. Carrie goes, do I need to wait a day before everything to charge up after you've been in the shower or not? But, and I was thinking, I get there and I go, ah, man. I got it last night. I grabbed the potato chips and I ate them and they were good and I ate them and ate them and I ate too many. I shouldn't have eaten that many potato chips. Okay, today I'm not going to eat any potato chips. Or not that many. Okay, that's what it was in the shower. And I was resolved, like, cake. I'm not going to do that, man. I'm not going to eat those stupid potato chips. That night happens. Looking around. There are the potato chips. Jalapeno, okay? I love jalapeno. Jalapeno. I mean, regular potato chips, I can pass. Jalapeno. So I see them and I go, I'm just going to grab one and watch the news. I go in there, sit down, and I watch the news. And I start going, oh my gosh, they're gone. I ate them all again. What am I doing? And why I was eating them, I was loving them and everything was great. I was love, love, love. I love these potato chips. I love them. They're awesome. They're wonderful. They're great. When I got to the end, I go, I hate these potato chips. Get them out of here. I hate them. And I'm going, I understand that. What I want to do, I don't do. What I do, I hate. Going on. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Paul was understanding. He was not taking away personal responsibility for what he was doing, but he was speaking of the conflict between his desires and his sin that was there. He was speaking between his spirit and the flesh that was there, and that aspect of his humanity that was vulnerable. Feet of clay. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. That sinful nature there is sarki, which means flesh. You are spiritual, godly, and you are fleshly humanity. There's this aspect of my flesh is so vulnerable. My flesh is so weak. That's why he says to walk in the Spirit. But Paul knew he had a flesh too. He had a humanity that he was walking in. And as support for his conclusion, Paul says this, for I have the desire to do what is good. I want to, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but is sin living in me that does it. He was beginning to explain this battle between eating those potato chips and not. between entering into that sin and not. And the idea of how easy it is to be caught up in something I don't want to do, but I'm doing it. Most addicts who've come to the conclusion that they are really don't want to do what they're doing. But something inside drags them. Something inside compels them. Something inside like makes me. I'm not excusing personal responsibility. I'm just talking. There's a very crafty cosmic creator who knows how to get at you. So I find this law, this principle, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. It's right in front of me. It's there to trip me up. The devil has his stuff right there. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war. You see, addicts understand the war that's being waged. If you're caught in some besetting sin, if you're caught in some addiction, if you're caught in something you really want to change and get out of, you understand the war that is there. It's not as simple as, oh, I'm not going to do it, move on. It's like something's dragging me, something's compelling me, something's pushing me, something's making me. I know it's me. But there's this unction. Paul knew it. An addict understands it. Against the law of my mind, there's another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind. And we'll talk about that in some other lessons. The power here in our mind. Because a lot of the battle has to go right here. And making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. What a wretched, he realized as he looked at it. And any addict knows when they get there, they go, my gosh, I feel like such a wretched mess that I'm stuck in this thing and I can't get out. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, I'm so thankful. I'll talk about this later too, about grace that will get us out. Because it's the amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Important part here. If you're an addict, you got to understand that you're not going to get out of it by yourself. You're going to need somebody else. Who will rescue me from me? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Jesus for sure is the answer. But it's not as easy as, hey, Jesus is the answer. Boom. God bless you, buddy. Jesus is the answer. Oh, he's the answer. But when he kicks us into four-wheel drive and puts a chain around you to pull you out, there's a whole lot that has to happen to make that happen, to get you out of the muck and to keep you on the way. We'll talk about that. I'm just trying to talk about the problem. I'd like to, if you allow me, what time is it? I know we have communion, but I'd like to get through this one last aspect. Psychologically, what's happening? What's happening in our addiction psychologically? I'll tell you what, I'll try to do this next time. I think I'll end right here. Father, we thank you that you're absolutely amazing. Those who are doing communion, help us set up here. You're absolutely amazing, Lord. And we thank you for being so good to us. We understand that there's a problem with addiction, Lord. We understand it even from the scriptures that there's a problem with addiction. We understand from Paul's struggles that there's a problem with doing what I don't want to do. But we know, Lord, that the answer is found in Jesus Christ. We know that the answer is found in coming to a covenant family of people and believers that love one another so much. You see, that love is so important. That love for one another is so important, so crucial, that we need to exercise it toward one another, that we need to help one another. When one is weak and I'm strong someplace else, I pull them out. And when I'm weak somewhere and they're strong, they pull me out. You see, it's the body of Christ that keeps us together. It's staying accountable. It's moving forward. It's understanding the whys and the craftiness of the devil. It's choosing not to even go down the road at the start. The best way to stop any addiction is to never get the first step in there. That's why parents are always saying things to their kids. Please don't do that. Watch the friends you're going with. Please make sure. They're always trying to do things to make sure you don't start on the path. Don't try those drugs. Don't get into that. Don't click on that. Don't. But it's difficult because by the age of 8, kids have seen so much pornography, it's crazy. Help us, Lord, to be led by your Spirit when you say no. Help us to move in your direction. Help us, Lord, to be honest with who we are. Help us to be honest with what we struggle with, Lord. Help us not to be so proud we would never ask for help. Help us to understand how wretched we are. I think sometimes we think, it's okay, I can handle it. It's not a problem. It's not a big issue. But God, we need to understand we're wretched. I'm wretched. I need the grace of a Savior. I need the grace of Jesus Christ. I need His body. I need other people to help us walk the straight and narrow. Lord, I pray as we go through the rest of this series that you'd bring such great hope and excitement to those that are struggling. And we all are, Lord. But give us a hope and an excitement that you have a plan, you have a way, you want to get us out, you want us healthy, you want us free to express our human desire first for you, God, and then for one another. That would walk as free people, not slaves to bondage. So Lord, we pray, give us the answers. Let us be honest. Let us be open. Let us be real. Lord, you're not looking at us trying to expose everything. You're wanting to change us because you have a great plan and purpose for us. So, Lord, we long for you. And it's in that precious, wonderful name of Jesus Christ we pray. You know, Jesus paid the price for every addiction and its release in our life. He paid the price for every sin, every besetting sin. Because honestly, an addiction is kind of like a besetting. I just keep doing it, right? I'm back in it again. He paid the price for that on the tree at Calvary. We just need to know sometimes, how do I apply that? How do I walk that out? How do I make the reality of your provision mine? How do I utilize it all? And how do I change and become transformed to be more and more like you, Lord? Father, I pray for every person out there right now who's struggling somewhere, because we all are. Help us, Lord, to change by the power of the to Jesus Christ who lives in us. Hallelujah. Communion. Our answer, as I said, is Jesus. That's so trite. I'm going to explain it more. But as you come for communion today, if you're struggling with something, let the Lord know, Lord, I turn myself over to you. I want you to bring freedom in my life. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your Son. We thank you for the wounds that he incurred, the blood that was poured out. And as we come and partake of communion now, Lord, I pray that we would remember how awesome, how wonderful, how thorough you are to deal with us. Have your way, Lord, in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. As you come up for communion, you don't have to be a part of this church to take communion, but please come know what it means to be saved. Come, partake on your own. Spend some time with the Lord. Confess your sins. Talk to him about what's going on in your life. Maybe disconnect for a moment and allow him to speak to the center of who you are. Next week, I'm not going to talk about, because it's a President's Weekend and we have a lot of our college students that are gone. We'll have a different message next week. And then the following week, we'll continue on in this series. So I just want to make sure everybody kind of understands and gets all that God has for us. I love you guys very much. Appreciate you tons. God bless. Enjoy communion.